seated. As I just prayed, please do be praying for us on the elder retreat this week as we move forward with that. We'll be doing it Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we definitely need the Lord leading and guiding us. Well, years ago, I was on a mission trip to Glasgow, Scotland, and enjoyed working with teenagers there and seeing God work in different ways with those teenagers, a lot of them from very, very rough backgrounds. But there was always a question that one of the teenagers would ask whenever you talked to them. And the question was this: are you for Celtic or Ranger? Not Celtics, Celtic. Are you for Celtic or are you for Ranger? And I was like, I don't even know what we're talking about. Are you for Celtic or are you for Ranger? The two soccer teams of Glasgow, Scotland are Celtic and Ranger. And when you come to Glasgow, you will either be for Celtic or for Ranger. And they wanted to know, where are your loyalties? As we continue in Isaiah, we're going to be in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. We're going all the way to 25 today. We're going to be here a while. Just kidding. We're going to be skimming over. I've done a highlight over several chapters. We're going to be kind of diving in the next layer closer. But if you'll open up to chapter 13 today, we will see kind of this question of loyalty. Where is our loyalty? St. Augustine in the 400s AD put it this way, talking about the loyalties. He called about it two cities, the city of God and the city of man. Everything we do, think, build, dream, acquire, spend, achieve, all has to do with our loyalties. He put it this way: two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, and the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories in itself. The latter glories in the Lord. For the one seeks glory from men, but the greater glory of the other is God. The one lifts up its head in its own glory. The other says to its God, "You are my glory and the lifter of my head." So two cities, two loves, two glories, two aims. We will love and glory in the city of man or in the city of God. And they don't mix. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 9. And we're going to look at these two loves, these two glories, these two cities, the city of man and the city of God today. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 says this: "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, destroy its sinners from it. For the star of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would work and mold us today, and that the city of man would not be our loyalty, but the city of God would. Lord, guard my mouth from error, and let us please you. In Jesus' name, amen. What we find in this passage is talking about Babylon, but Babylon is not just talking about the country of Babylon oftentimes in Scripture. From the Tower of Babel all the way to Revelation 18, Babylon symbolizes humanity, the city of man, the city of human pride. So point number one is this: the city of human pride. In Isaiah chapter 13, we quickly find that God and man are opposed to one another. God will not put up with the pomp and the arrogance of Babylon. Historically, we must be aware that Isaiah is speaking to the future. He's speaking 200 years into the future about Babylon, who will exile Judah and Jerusalem. Babylon's extremely arrogant, but Babylon, says verse 17, will not keep its power. Babylon will be cut down by the Medes, also known as the Persians. Isaiah doesn't just look 200 years into the future. He almost looks 300 years into the future of when Babylon will be ransacked by Persia. God says, "Yes, Babylon, you will be powerful, but you will be cut down." As the great theologian Johnny Cash says, Tell the ramblers, the gamblers, the backbiters, sooner or later, God will cut them down. It's a good song. You should listen to it sometime. Chapter 13, verse 9, there's a reference to the day of the Lord. Ray Ortland talks about every wave of God's judgment is another day of the Lord that points forward to the ultimate day of the Lord where God will judge the living and the dead. And this day came for Babylon, but there is a greater day of judgment for the city of man, this judgment for human pride. For God, we see over and over throughout Scripture, opposes the proud. Verse 11 says this, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. Let's remember, it's not just Babylon the country. We're not just talking about 200 years off from when Isaiah is writing. Babylon represents humanity. Ray Ortland puts it this way, Babylon is biblical code language for the entire social construct of human defiance toward God, pushing and shoving its way through the length of human history. It begins at the Tower of Babel, and it will go on until the second coming of Christ. Babylon is human defiance, human pride. That's the foundation of the city of man. Isaiah 14 then gets really specific about the pride of Babylon, specifically the pride of the king. If you look over to Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 12, it says this, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. The context of Isaiah 14 is a prediction of God's people being rescued out of Babylon. So that's 200 years in the future. Then they're rescued out of Babylon by Persia, or almost 300 years in the future. And God's people kind of taking up a chant of the truth against the Babylonian king. And it speaks of the pride of the Babylonian king. And let's just note some different specifics about pride. First is this, that pride is satanic. Many think in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, it's talking about the king of Babylon, but there's also maybe a reference to the downing of Satan, of Lucifer. If there's a double meaning here, and there may be, we know something to be true. Pride is satanic. Pride is evil. It's not something just to be coddled at. It's evil. Dr. Andrew Davis calls Satan the puppet master of Babylon. They're the puppet master going on. They're the puppet master of the city of man. Pride is satanic. We got to also note here in verse 13 that pride is in the heart. It says in verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Before pride is ever expressed outwardly, it's lies that are believed in our heart. It's roots down in the heart. And also we need to note that pride is fighting for supremacy with God. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And we find this boast in the mouth of Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. He's on the rooftop in Daniel chapter 4, and he says this, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty, my glory, my power, my majesty. That is Nebuchadnezzar's chant, but that is the chant of the city of man. Fighting for supremacy with God, which we often talk about curving in on ourselves. Chapter 14 ends with this pattern that we'll see throughout the rest, excuse me, chapters 14 through 21. We see city after city named, country after country named. Sorry, I got a tickle in my throat there. Sorry. Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Egypt, Cush, which is also Ethiopia, everyone is included in the city of man. But as we look at chapters 14 through 21, let's note that the city of man and the city of God contrast each other. And I'm going to kind of have three different pairings, and then the conclusion under point number one here that speaks of the city of God and the city of man. So let's note these. They'll be on the screen. The first pairing is this. The city of man always boasts in itself. The city of man always boasts in itself. But here's the counter to that. The city of God always hopes in the king. In Isaiah chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "We have heard the pride of Moab, how proud he is of his arrogance, his pride, his insolence, and his idle boasting. He is not right." The city of man boasts in himself. But we also see just the verse before that, Isaiah 16, 5, "A throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness." The city of God always hopes in the king. So there's a different aim, there's a different boast going on in the city of man and the city of God. Second pairing is this. The city of man rages, nation against nation, people against people. But the city of God unifies nations and peoples. In chapter 17, Damascus is talked about. It's the capital city of Syria. If you remember, as we've been talking through the book of Isaiah, Syria is those people who got with Israel and tried to conquer Judah. So they're saying, "Hey, we're going to align together. Ahaz, we want you to align with us." And he says, "No, I'm not interested." They say, "Okay, we're going to kill you and put somebody else on your throne." That's Syria. So Damascus is the capital city there. And these guys want to go against Assyria, and they want to go against Judah. They are raging. So you see in Isaiah 17, verse 13, it talks about how the nations rage like waters. They roar like waters. The nations are turbulent, crashing waves. Syria, Judah, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, like they're all just hitting against each other. And you see that if you study history at all, nation raging against nation. That's the history of humanity. That's what we see as we study history all together. The city of man rages nation against nation and people against people. But the city of God unifies nations and peoples. Chapters 18 and 19 speak of Egypt and Ethiopia, not just having judgment for their sin, which they will, but also this hope it speaks of. These nations who are not part of God's people will have some that are loyal to Mount Zion, the city of God. And even Assyria gets in on the party. Next week, Nathan Wingate will be diving into chapter 19 for us and what that is. But what we need to note is that the city of God brings Jews and Gentiles together. So where the city of man rages against each other, the city of God unifies. Titus chapter 3 kind of speaks to that. He says, "Once you were hating, you hated others and hated one another, or hated by others and hated one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." And then it goes on to say, "And we became heirs." We became brothers and sisters. There's a unity in the city of God, in the kingdom of God, in the people of God. Third contrast, citizens of the city of man refuse to worship Yahweh. Citizens of the city of God worship Yahweh even in difficult times. Friends, we're invited to loyalty here. Where is our loyalty? Not just Celtic or Ranger, but city of man or city of God. What do we build our life on? The city of man or the city of God? The philosophy of man or the philosophy of God? Citizens of the city of man refuse to worship Yahweh. Ray Ortland puts it this way, "Something inside us all would rather die than bow." Don't you know that to be true? Like growing up, like there's something inside us, being born in sin and choosing sin, that would just rebel at times. We just have a rebel spirit. We would rather die than submit to God sometimes. That's the city of man. In chapter 20, we find the loyalty of God's people running toward false alliances, running to Egypt, running to Cush. They would rather run to others for safety than run to Yahweh. They'd rather be in subjection and alliance with unholy nations than a holy God. Then chapter 21 shows that Babylon falls because of its idolatry. It refers to the party in the banquet hall of Daniel chapter 5 where King Belshazzar, the Babylonian king after Nebuchadnezzar, has a party. And it's so weird. It's an interesting thing if you want to jump over to Daniel later this afternoon as you're studying. And Belshazzar is basically having this party in the walls of the city. And Persia is outside the walls getting ready to ransack. And he's like, no, we're good. Our walls are strong. We're strong. He's trusting in just everything going well. Mighty Babylon, this world power. And as he's drinking, as he's partying, a finger of God writes on the wall. And to summarize what the writing is, it's basically God saying, time's up. Time's up, Belshazzar. Time's up, Babylon. Babylon isn't just drunk on their wine. They're drunk on their pride. You see, the city of man refuses to worship God. But in refusing to worship God, they don't refuse to worship. For Isaiah 21:9 says, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods. They are shattered to the ground. Babylon's very religious. They're very religious. They worship a lot. They just refuse to worship Yahweh. G.K. Chesterton put it this way, for when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything. We worship people. We worship idols. We worship objects. We worship power. We worship land. We worship wealth. And ultimately, we worship self. Chapter 21 is a warning. Don't fall with Babylon. Don't have your alliance with the city of man. The contrast to that is citizens of God's city, or the city of God, worship Yahweh even in difficult times. In Isaiah, we know that the ultimate hope it kind of keeps pointing to is this mountain of God, this Mount Zion. It's the picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And at mountains, we know this to be true. You're up on a mountain, you start seeing clearly. You see the beauty around you. You see things you wouldn't see if you're down low. But for sinful humanity, we often start seeing more clearly in the valley. What's interesting is it starts speaking of this valley of vision where idols are crushed, when false hopes are exposed, when our guilt is clear. Why a valley of vision? Well, it's a place where repentance happens. When we've been humbled, when we've turned to our God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, the city of God, we see it clearly when our city of pride is crumbled. And God picks us up. He picks up the shattered pieces of our lives. He makes us new, makes us whole. See, we may be in the valley of the shadow of death, but we fear no evil. Why? Because you, God, are with me. That's the city of man and the city of God. And here's the final conclusion of kind of those summary of those chapters is this. Living for the city of man is a wasted life. Living for the city of man is a wasted life. Skip over to chapter 24. We're actually going to dive into the text a little more here. Starting at verse 1. Chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourines is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased, the mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. The wasted city, the city of man, is broken down. This defiant city, not just Babylon, but humanity. When we go against God, we realize it's wasted. It's a wasted life. But chapter 23 talks about this pull, this almost magnetic pull that sin has on, that the pride has on us. There's this magnetic pull that we want this. We think it's actually going to pay off. I know it's shattered others. I know others have crumbled and fallen. History shows that. I know nations have raged. People have raged. Kings have raged. History shows us that. But maybe we have it different. Maybe our hand is dealt differently. There's a magnetic pull to not believe that. To not believe the Word of God. And Ray Ortland summarizes this of talking about Babylon and Tyre. Here's what he says. Babylon and Tyre together typify all human societies. Babylon symbolizes ruthless political power, and Tyre symbolizes dishonest commercial success. Babylon was the land power. Tyre was the sea power. Babylon used force. Tyre used seduction. The strategies differ from one culture to the next, but what matters in the one kingdom of man, Babylon and Tyre, is money and power and ego and visceral pleasure, all the things that belong to time rather than eternity. This is our brilliant, heroic, costly, empty world. Cultures and societies will vary on how rebellion looks. How it looks in the East is going to look different than how it looks in the West. How it looks in one generation is going to look different than how it looks in the next. But it's equally the city of man. It's equally built on the pride of man. It's equally costly, and it's equally empty. It's the wasted life. It's how Jesus summarizes so quickly. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? See, God opposes human pride. God opposes the city of man because we're not meant to live in that city. God created man for His city, His glory, for relationship with Him, and God invites us into a better city. So let's spend the rest of our time today considering that city. Second point is this, the city of God's glory. Chapter 24, as I just read, it seems really bad. But there's glimmers of hope if you keep going. It speaks of the earth mourning and weeping, yet verse 14 and 15 speak of singing. Where singing and the musical instruments had stopped in the city of man, the city of God sees this. Isaiah 24:14 and 15. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. It's almost like a call to worship. Each Sunday we get up here, we do a call to worship of God has summoned us, church family, to sing to Him, to know Him, to love Him. He's called us here. East and west, Moabite, Assyrian, Egyptian, Babylonian, come and worship Yahweh is what's going on here in chapter 24. The first part of verse 16 says this, from the ends of the earth we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. You see, in the midst of judgment and the earth receiving the due punishment for rebellion, there's a remnant of God's people worshiping Yahweh. A remnant that's not just Jewish. It's peoples, nations worshiping God. Judgment has come to the city of man, but the city of man is invaded by the city of God. And let's look over at chapter 25. We see this clearly. Verse 1, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Plans from formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, a fortified city, a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Verse 3, therefore strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in the dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of the cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. Verse 6, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. God fights for his people. God is a stronghold to the poor and the needy. God is a shelter and a shade. God brings the nations to his high mountain and they feast together, rich food, good wine. And this speaks of friendship and fellowship. Let's note, we didn't get into all the texts of earlier, but in both Babylon and in Judah, it speaks of these parties that they have. But they're parties of rebellion. They're these parties that say, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Like, who cares? Let's just live in frivolity. Let's amuse ourselves to death. But God says, no, there's a feast, a rich feast, a joyful feast that's coming. Rich food and good wine. There's a better party, friends. There's a better celebration, a celebration of God and his people back together. I am your God and you are my people. But here's the kind of tension we feel as we read these texts. As we read these texts, we learned about all this judgment of the city of man, and then all of a sudden we get, oh, well, there's this feast and party, and I'm like, well, how does this reconcile with this? How do these people get over here? How do any of these people, even a remnant, even a little bit of those people, get over here to the feast? How does that happen? Well, look at verse 7. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. The Lord is going to pull back the cover. He's going to tear the veil, the cloud over God's people. He's going to swallow up sin and death forever. Where does God do this? He does it at the cross of Christ. Christ invades the city of man. He enters through the gate unsuspected. No one knows that he's there at first. He put on humanity, lived and walked the streets of the city of man. He taught about the kingdom and the city of God while he walked those streets. He brought the works of the city of God to the city of man, bringing restoration and healing and wholeness. He even raised a little girl and Lazarus from the dead, showing the power he has to defeat death. But he was persecuted in the city of man. He was humiliated in the city of man. The king of the city of God was mocked as king in the city of man. Crown of thorns, scepter of reed, purple robe, beaten. And then this king of the city of God was murdered by those in the city of man. But the city of man could not forever kill the king of the city of God. In Christ's death, death was defeated. For Jesus rose from the dead and he gave death a death blow, so that all who are united to the king will not taste eternal death, but will only taste eternal life. And they are welcomed into the kingdom, into the city of God, onto that mountain, to that party, to that celebration. Jesus as king, God as father, indwelt by the Spirit, no longer citizens of the city of man, but living for the glory in the city of God. Friends, that's our hope. That's the image here. Those who have been captive to the city of man, those who've been living in the judgment and brokenness and harsh rule of the city of man, those who have been arrogant and been proud, laying down their weapons, seeing that the city of man is truly a waste, and actually believing that. It's empty. And then being rescued, restored, adopted. Isaiah gives that picture in verse 9 of chapter 25. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him." We live in the already not yet of this. You taste some of the city of man, some of the kingdom of God. It's already come in Christ. He rose. We're united to him. We taste some of this. But we know we're not fully at the celebration yet. We taste a little bit of this. That's why we do communion. We taste a little bit of the feast. We taste a little bit of the goodness, the blood and the cup, or the cup and the bread. We taste a little bit of this. Oh, but there's more coming. We have waited for him that he might save us. That he may fully save us. That we may be with him. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The book of Revelation tells us of the final day when the new heavens and the new earth come, when the city of God will fully and finally replace the city of man. And it echoes these words of Isaiah chapter 25, death being swallowed up, tears being wiped away, God and his people together. Look with me. It should be on your screen, on the screen of Revelation 21. Just picture this in light of what we've just studied. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city in New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, the city of man, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Friends, there's clarity here about the city of man and the city of God. Which city is our loyalty? For some of you here today, you have heard about Jesus your whole life, and you keep living for the city of man. You keep living for the pride of yourself, building your own kingdom. And today, God calls you to lay down your arms and live for the city of God, trusting Jesus fully for your salvation, trusting Jesus for how you build your life, how you build each aspect of your life, not just partial life, not just Sunday life, but all life. Lay down your arms and come to the King. Come to the good King. Come live your life and build on the foundation. Where the foundation has been on sand, oh friends, repent of that. Repent, for the King is good. He is merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. Come to him and repent of living for the city of man, of trying to build your own kingdom. And come to the city of God, and let's be a church. Let's be a people. Let's be families that live our loyalty to the kingdom of God and the city of God. Let's pray. And as I pray, if the band will come, Father, oh, we pray that you would work and mold and shape. And Lord, the oracles that Isaiah gives, these judgments that are going, this warnings to each nation, each city. Lord, let us receive these warnings even here, even now, of building our kingdoms on ourselves, on our pride. Lord, let my pride die. Let our pride die. And Lord, let our loyalty be for the King and your kingdom alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, Augustine said there are two cities. Two cities have been formed by two loves. Love of self or love of God. Glory of self or glory in God. Praise of self or praise of God. So friends, this just looks us in the face. This just gets very real. Where is our loyalty? Where is our treasure? Which is our city? Which city do we trust? Which city has our most interest? Which city has our dreams and goals? With these cities, these kingdoms laid out clearly, Jesus says this so simple yet so profound. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Our seeking is to seek His city, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. So friends, today Jesus' appeal is to seek His city. Let's stand and let's sing about His kingdom purposes and how we ask Him to build His kingdom in this city.